Friends in Christ and family of Bethlehem, the last few weeks here in Lent, we've been looking at this particular focus of returning to the Lord. Each and every week we hear how things we can turn from in our past life and turn to see something good about our God. We turn to see his protection, the way he provides, his promises. Today we're going to see just how God deals with prayer. I'm sure you know a lot about it. But first, the study and practice of medicine have come a pretty long way over the course of history. And I think most of you would agree, just by even observing the amount of technological advances that our country has achieved and the amount of lives that have been saved. Blood can be transfused from one person to the other. Diseases, once very deadly, can now be cured. Virtually any organ in our human body can be transplanted to another person. And they're even starting to use animal organs in human people. In less than 1 year, the last Trump administration, through Operation Warp Speed, has offered at least two very highly effective coronavirus vaccines. And it's pretty amazing to me that what has been accomplished when you really sit back and think about it. What's interesting, however, is how many aspects of medicine, even modern medicine, have remained the same through time and still operate on simplicity. Take, for example, vaccines. What is a vaccine? A vaccine is a substance used to stimulate the production of antibodies in our human body so that we eventually have immunity. This happens to be prepared from the actual causative agent of the particular disease that you want to fight against. So if you think about it, in reality, vaccines are often just weakened forms of the very same ailment that we're trying to fight against. It seems a little contradictory, right? You willingly, though sometimes hesitantly, you willingly let a physician come and plunge a needle into your arm and put the very same virus into your body that you want to defend against. Pretty strange indeed. Take or consider maybe perhaps another example. Anti-venom. Anti-venom, not surprisingly, acts in the same way. Snake handlers go and take these venomous snakes and they extract the venom out of their fangs in order to make the cure for the same thing that would kill people. The same poison that is killing you is used to cure you. That's today's scripture text. The serpent, this bronze serpent that Moses fashions and sets up on a pole, it heals snake-bitten Israelites through their mere gaze upon it. As they continue on this wilderness journey from Egypt into the Promised Land, the Israelites become a little impatient, kind of like the rest of us. They become discouraged, not only because of the hardships and the dangers they endure, but also because they were turning their backs upon Canaan instead of marching directly into the land that they were promised. God has them walking around in circles, they think. And distraught, the people spoke out against God and against their leader, Moses. The people even had the guts to express contempt for God's simple gift of free bread that showed up every morning for them to eat. They didn't want it. Imagine that. You are hungry, so God gives you miraculous food, and you still don't even want it. So, the Lord sent venomous snakes as a punishment to set them straight. Conscious of the firmness of their judgment, people confess their sin. They're pleading to Moses. Again, as their intercessor, Moses prays for the people, but was instructed instead to make this object, a metal snake, up on a pole. Put it on the pole for all the people to see, And even if they're bitten by a snake, if they just look upon it, they will live. So turn and see your salvation. A snake, high and lifted up. It all seems a little ridiculous, doesn't it? But listen a little closely. As you listen to how this event progresses, the action of God is the miracle. Notice how God responds to his people. See what they're doing? The Israelites demand that Moses pray to the Lord that he take away the snakes, right? They're the problem. Take it away. Take away the virus. The Lord, however, doesn't. He doesn't remove their punishment, but rather instructs Moses to do something different. Make an image of the very same thing that is killing the people so that they look at it. Ironically, in order to be healed, the people must be confronted by their sin and reminded of their punishment by looking at the very same thing, the serpent. In all of Scripture, this would be the very last miracle that the Lord has Moses do before they enter into the promised land. Kind of ironic, isn't it? A guy who has seen God carve tablets out of stone, a guy who has seen rivers turn to blood, a guy who has seen God even open up the ocean. Now God actually instructs Moses to make a graven image, you might think, seemingly contradicting his earlier first commandment to not make a graven image, just like the Israelites did with the golden calf. Surprising. What is just as surprising is that the Lord doesn't answer the Israelites' prayer, at least not the way that they want, right? You ever have that happen? You pray for something, God answers it in a totally different way. They ask for the snakes, the serpents, to go away. The Lord leaves them there and instead sends them an anti-venom. God doesn't always take the problem away in life. Sometimes it's better that way. Instead, he covers over it. In this miracle, we see God's power and knowledge, you might even say wisdom, in full clarity. What we call miracles are God's unusual way of acting, stepping into the world, defying the natural way things work. That's a miracle, and they happen. No matter what God is acting, this miracle, this answer to prayer, not only proves that he is God, but that he's also still a very loving and caring God. He not only addresses their temporal problem of the snakes, but he offers a solution to their spiritual problem. Have them turn back to him. A particular gift was joined with looking upon this bronze serpent. The gift of life to those who had been bitten. The bronze serpent itself didn't really heal them. That was not the magic. Even though it helped them accept God's action, the faith of the Israelites didn't even heal them either. It was God all along, his act of grace. It was God who healed the Israelites by means of very unusual means of a metal snake on a pole. It's an object received by faith. The people wanted Moses to pray that the Lord might take the serpents away, but the Lord knew better. If he had merely removed the snakes like they wanted, there would have been no remedy for the people that were already bitten. So in his divine wisdom and goodness, he does better than they pray for. Likewise, we've heard today that our Savior, Jesus Christ, takes care of us beyond all that we can pray for. He says so. Today we hear about Jesus using this same story of Moses, a very obscure story, my favorite story in the Bible. He uses this strange story about Moses and snakes to foreshadow what he is about to do and what's about to happen. Often we hear about the most famous passage in Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You all know it. Football players put that verse on the black of their eyes when they go into games. We see it everywhere. But sometimes we forget what Jesus says one verse before it, when he's talking to his friend Nicodemus in Holy Week. John 3:15. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus makes himself sin in order to save us from our sin. Jesus, our living serpent, having the likeness of sin upon him, though he could not even possibly sin, was suspended on the cross, so that those who are stung by the poison of our old serpent, Satan, and his sin, we might become spiritually whole again. And so Jesus foreshadows our ultimate resurrection and the restoration of all creation. He saves us, even when we don't even ask for it. He is our anti-venom to sin. The rescue from death that the Lord produced through the bronze serpent was only a type of what he anticipated in his own son as he bore sin of all time as he was hoisted to the cross. You see, God didn't necessarily take the problem of sin away, right? Every single one of you in this room, including me, are still sinning. We can't help it. We're born with it. We try to do better, but we always go back. We're just like those rotten Israelites that want to go back to their former life. They detest the goodness of God. So he saves us, even when we don't ask for it. God doesn't take away the problem of sin in life always, but he covers over it. He covers over it with his very self, his very blood. And when our faith looks up to Christ crucified, God saves us from eternal death and all that fatal venom of sin. Those who look upon the cross are saved in faith, not because of faith, but because of grace first given, God's unconditional love. But this grace is costly. Cost Jesus' life. Christ redeemed us through the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. As we look upon this cross, for a lot of us, the crucifixion is pretty offensive. We might even want to shelter it from our children. But a lot of you in this room are still wearing that cross upon your necks, because we see it as an image of beauty. That is the place where we receive life. We see sometimes the cross as offensive, and we want to be free from suffering. But in order to gain this freedom, we have to bear to see it. We have to see Jesus, his body, on a cross. And often, for a lot of people in the world, a guy on a cross is not the place to look for help. Everyone wants an easy way to salvation. They want to even do it themselves. But God doesn't answer their prayer just the way they want. In his great measure of love for us, God does not ask us how we would like to be saved. Instead, he makes his divine cure look worse than the disease. The Lord turns our beautiful Savior into ugliness. Christ and Christ alone is the answer to all of our prayers. So turn and see your Savior, high and lifted up. We see this prayer, the prayer of the Israelites, still lived out today. The same thing happens each week when we approach the Lord's table here in Holy Communion. The material bread and wine do not only just feed us, but the Lord feeds us with his actual body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And when you lift that bread and wine to your lips, to your face, turn and see your Savior each and every time. One last thing. When you're driving in your car today, keep your heads lifted up. And you might see this on the back of an ambulance. Hopefully you're not in the ambulance, but you'll see this image. This is the traditional emblem of the medical profession of our time, often on the backs of paramedics and ambulances. It consists of a serpent coiled around a pole. The Egyptians, as well as the Greeks, held the serpent as a symbol of restoration. Go figure. But paramedics use the bronze serpent, as we heard in God's holy word, paramedics use it as a symbol. At one time, you see, seeing physicians or ambulances often meant death was on its way for people. Here comes the meat wagon. Today, they are sites of hope and relief when you see this image. Because the things that cause us fear now bring hope. And that's what it is for Jesus. Jesus, just like the bronze serpent, Jesus is truly our anti-venom, our cure, our true vaccine. And he is the answer to our prayer. So, please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, help us turn from our past failures, our past mistakes, our past willingness to turn away from your love. And help us turn to see you, high and lifted up on your cross, to give us life once more today. Help us see you at work in our lives, in our families, in our homes, and even in our own health. Help us see you as our true Savior in sickness and in health and in life and death. In Jesus we pray. Amen.